stories.
Good evening. Parshas Ray, we read it, parts of it we read a few times a year, although not nearly as much in Eretz Yisrael. But nevertheless, it's very interesting and very difficult parsha for very, very many reasons. It begins, Ray, Onochino Semeth Nechem Ayom Bracha Uklola. I give you a bracha and a klola, which in some ways can be interpreted in a very simple manner. There are things that could be a bracha, and at the same time, it could be a klola. As we know, somebody could inherit or win a great deal of money. But money is a great test. Sometimes the money will bring bracha if you use it correctly, and sometimes too much money, as we know, they've done studies that so many people who won the lottery, it turned their lives upside down, and they would have been better off had they not won. They spent their money too fast, whatever it is, they got themselves into debt that they could never get out of. But it's a very strange thing, and that's one way to look at it. So, Anochino Sein Lefnechem Hayom Bracha Uklola. You go into the land of Israel, and you could have a tremendous amount of wealth come to you, perhaps. And if you don't use it right, it could drag you down, and therefore cause you many problems. We have that thing, Marbet Chosim Marbet Ogim. You have too many possessions, you have too many worries. And that's just one way of looking at it. But we have here certain things that are very interesting. And one of the things is we deal with kashrus, we deal with animals. And one of the things that we are told is that we can't, when we eat an animal, when we slaughter an animal, we shecht it correctly, and we can't eat from the blood. Obviously, that's the major difference between, or one of the major differences between kosher meat and non-kosher meat. We have to drain out all the blood. And that emanates from the fact that on a very simple level, you are what you eat. And since the blood carries the life force of an animal, if we're eating the blood of the animal, on one level we are sort of taking on, possibly eventually taking on the characteristics of the animal of which we're having the blood. But on another level as well, and a very simple thing, when we say Ki Adam Hu HaNefesh, and it's Ki Adam Hu HaNefesh Shechaper, when one brings a sacrifice, the idea behind the sacrifice is transference. You bring an animal for a sacrifice to expiate a sin that you have given, and you want to show your fealty to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that there but for the grace of God go I. And therefore you're putting the blood on the Mizbeach. But if the blood is the blood transference of your blood for the animal's blood, then how could you possibly eat the blood? The blood has to be by Yizrok, or there are different kinds of Zrika. There's splashing, there's pouring, there's throwing, there's all sorts of different things for different carbons, the way the blood is placed on the karnos hamizbeach, and or just spilling it, yishpoch. They're all different parts of the ceremony depending on why you're bringing the carbon. But nevertheless, the blood is there to forgive you, so therefore it's impossible for you to be able to eat the blood and to avoid the idea of eating it when you're not bringing a carbon is also improbable, as I mentioned in the first thing. Now, one other thing that we say, in the Midbar, every time they wanted to eat the meat, they had to bring the animal to the Mishkan, and they would eat it, or however they went about doing it in terms of after the Mishkan was built. But the fact remains that when they come into the land of Israel, God says that, of course, you'll be spread out. And, you know, you're going to live far away from the Beis HaMikdash or from Mishkan Shiloh or Nov and Givon, wherever it is. It'd be too far to travel, and you want to eat meat. So certainly, rak b'chol avasnaf shechot tochal bosar. But what does that really mean, b'chol avasnaf shechot, b'chol avasnaf shechot tochal bosar? It doesn't mean, in other words, if we look at the English phrase that we have, you know, you eat to live, not live to eat, and that's basically what it's saying, b'chol avasnaf shecha. We eat for our soul. If we need our energy to be a serva, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in a more healthy form and with more vigor, with more vim and vigor and health, then that's what we're eating meat for. To strengthen ourselves to do, but if we're eating it just because you know, we want to, it's, this looks like a tremendous, delicious piece of meat. I'm not particularly hungry. I could eat something else as well. And you're just eating it because it's something I haven't had before. That's not for your nefesh. So it's not rak b'chol avas nafshechot tizbach v'yochal tov basar. If you're doing it for your spirit, certainly you can eat all you want. But if you're just doing it to be a glutton, the Torah is not giving you license to eat that kind of a meat. In addition to that, also, it's that the fact is we have all these restrictions because what God, when he created the world, as we know, before Noah came out of the Teva, meat was forbidden to eat. Adam and Chava and all the generations till the flood, nobody were meat eaters. God had not permitted the killing of animals for food, for sustenance. They only ate fruits and vegetables, and that was the original intention. And now if we are going to eat meat, then we have many restrictions placed upon us to go ahead and do it. One very interesting thing is we see that the, if you notice in an art scroll Chumash, when the animals are listed as opposed to some other Chumashim that give us the English translation of the animals, the art scroll doesn't mention the what we would look up in a regular Hebrew dictionary. We would see some of the terms used like shofan or nesher or arneves, and we think of shofan as a rabbit, but the truth of the matter is we're not talking about shechting rabbits for to eat for sustenance. The only animals that we're talking about here are larger animals, and therefore, even though if you look up the word shofan in the dictionary, it doesn't seem possible that the Hebrew word for rabbit would be shofan, even though that's what we see in a common Hebrew dictionary. But nevertheless, more research has been done, and there are larger animals like a llama and various other natures and animals in that class, a larger animal, certainly. And even a nesher, which we always translate as an eagle, it doesn't, the way the Gemara points out, the simonim, the way we would identify the birds, certain things that characteristics that certain birds have, how we identify different birds. A nesher is not an eagle according to the Talmud. It doesn't come out right, and it would be a different animal, which brings up many problems, of course, but that's not the important thing. But that's why the reality is we don't know some of the things, and therefore what comes upon certain people of animals that want to eat, it brings about problems with certain people who feel they don't have a Kabbalah, a tradition on certain animals, whether they're allowed to be eaten. There are factions of people who won't eat a duck from America, or they won't eat a turkey because they're not sure if the European duck or the American turkey is a kosher species. Of course, we paskin that most people will do that, not a problem. But there are some people who look the other way and feel that it's not proper. Now, we say at the end of, if you take a look at the end of the parashah, when we link Kol HaBachor, it talks about all the Yom Tovim, and it talks about Pesach and Shavuos and Sukkot in that order, and we notice a difference in the language. The last part of the after Sukkot, it says when all the crops are coming in at the end of the year, it says V'hoyisa Achsameach. You could say V'hoyisa Achsameach. What is Achsameach? Only happy. Because the truth of the matter is what God is trying to impart here to tell us, it's a very simple thought process over here. We could have, I could be a farmer or an agriculturalist who goes ahead, I have a lot of land, and I plant various crops. And basically my yield is a very good yield, I do very well. But not every crop has a tremendous yield. But certain things go well, and certain things possibly the yield is not that great, and I'm a little disappointed perhaps, but I figured, all right, I did all right. I came out good with the wheat, the barley wasn't good. But the fact is, Voyisa Aksumeath, if you do as you were told, as the God commanded you, and you obey all the 613 mitzvot the way one is supposed to do, then Voyisa Aksumeath, you will only be happy. You will have zero disappointments in life, zero disappointments with your crop yield. You'll only be happy. The interesting thing is also, if you take a look at the language that we see, the first two by Pesach and Shavuos, it says Bishorecha. The term is used that you'll have the poor people there in your, that it says Bikirbecha, they're amongst you. You know, you live in a city or you live in an area, you live in a town, and there are poor people going around. But when the crops come in, it's via, they are bisharecha, they are literally amongst you. They are on your property, per se, because they have the leka, chikra, and peya that you're obligated to leave for them, and they are on your property, especially in the time, if it's a Shemitah year or a Yovel, that they are all over your land and still in all of Yisa Achsumea. There's also a very other major difference between the Yom Tovim. When we talk about Pesach, we know that Pesach and Sukkot, you have a Chol HaMoed. What is the purpose of Chol HaMoed? There's a difference between the Chol HaMoed on Pesach and the difference in the Chol HaMoed on Sukkot. What I mean by that is not in the halachas of what one is permitted to do in terms of labor, but it says on the first day of Pesach, one is supposed to bring, of course, on Erev Pesach, you bring the Korban Pesach, which really, according to, if you take a look throughout the history until a couple of hundred years ago, the Yontif, what we call the Yontif of Pesach, was called, as the Torah refers to it, is Chakamatzos. The day of Pesach is a one-day Pesach, and that's Erev, what we call Erev Pesach, is the day of Pesach, because that's the day we bring the Korban Pesach, but we eat it at night. And when we eat the Pesach, the Korban Pesach, and the Chagiga on the first day of Pesach, it says afterwards that you stay in Yerushalayim that day, and then you could go home, V'holach tol yo'olecha. After that, you could go home, because we're asking a very simple question. We were thinking, certainly, Voyisa Aksamea, we want Yom Tovim to be a tremendous holiday for people. But what kind of holiday is, you think, if it's a family holiday, we stay home or we go all together, the whole family goes for a Seder to a hotel? Well, it's a joyous holiday because the family is together. But what kind of joy would be if somebody, a couple of people in the family, if the male of the family has to leave the family behind and travel, take a arduous journey to go to Yerushalayim and go to the Beis HaMikdash and go through all the karbonas? Is that the way you consider it to enjoy yourself? But the fact is, that's why it says only the first day and then we can go home. The only yontif, and the same thing on Shavuos, it's only a one-day yontif. But the interesting thing is on Sukkot, Va'isa Achsameach, it doesn't say that after the first day, Ufanisa Baboka V'holach Tol Yo'olecha, doesn't tell you to go home. Sukkot, we stay the entire yontif. We remain in the Holy Land. We remain in Yerushalayim for the whole yontif, and we go home at the end of yontif. And that is a very interesting thought process, and you would think possibly you have things to attend to at home. But the point is that since Sukkot is a celebration of all the crops being in, you're looking forward to replanting, and right now you're really on vacation because there is nothing to worry about at home after Pesach and after Shavuos, while there are certain things that need tending to. Therefore, you're allowed to go home. Not all the crops are in. Certain crops are available, certain crops are not. But after Sukkot is the end of the season where you've done all your harvesting, and therefore it's easier to stay in Yerushalayim for the entire Yontif, and therefore over there it only says, V'hoyisa achsameach, you have a chance to be free. And of course, when you get home, when things are good, you'll have plenty of time to spend, and that's why, as opposed to other religions who they only have these community meals a couple of times a year, possibly Thanksgiving or other religious holidays. But generally speaking, we have every week on a Shabbos where the family spends together as sort of spending that time. And if we allocate that time together where the family does spend together, that is a major bracha as well. And, of course, at the end of Yontif, it says, Uvayom HaShvi'i. Why does it have to say, Uvayom HaShvi'i Atzeres Hashem Elokecha? Because we're thinking, as the whole Chol HaMoed, one is allowed to do work. And we said, the V'holach Ufanisa Baboke V'holach Tol Yo'olecha. And you go back home. So one might think that we have the whole Yontif ahead of us, that all those days of Chol HaMoed were allowed to travel and do various things, do malachos because we had to get home. But nevertheless, we want to end Yom Tov, if you have that last day of Pesach, to spend with the family and have a Yom Tov as well. So the Yom HaShvi'i Atzeres LaHashem Elokecha is the end of the Yom Tov, but nevertheless, it also is a day of Yom Tov, the same as the first day. And you have that time to spend with the family, and certainly on Pesach. And these are very interesting thought process. One thing that always bothered me was about a Novi Sheker. And it says, Uvaha Osva Hamofes, Asher Diberi Lecha Sarah. And of course, the major problem we have with that is, why would God allow somebody to give them the capability of having prophecy, if certainly if God knows the future and he knows that this person will, of course, he have Bechira, but why would God do this, send this kind of people? Because the proclivity of people, you see somebody, you know, we know we've had people who did less than major miracles, and the people were so desperate in various times, like Shabbat Tzvi and various other times when we follow certain people who were, seemed to be leaders, or we put our faith in people as Bar Kokhba and other people as well throughout history. Why would God give them the capabilities? And the Torah is saying, Ki menaseh Hashem Elokeichem, Hayishchem Oavim es Hashem Elokeichem. God wants to see, do you, are you staunch in your ability? Are you very much attached to God? Do you believe that there's only one God? And if we see that in other religions, there's certain religions have 100 gods, 200 gods, hundreds of gods, 2, 3, 4. That's a problem. And God just wants to tell you, Hashem Elokeinu is Hashem Echad, of course. But more than that, we're being tested. And these are tremendous tests, especially if somebody has the ability to do that, to actually perform some kind of miracle and tell them that God sent you. We've been through so much as Jews. We're looking for a savior. We look for that person. And we're hoping, and of course we always hope that somebody who steps forward, maybe he has been born, perhaps, and we hope that it has, and we'll see it in our days. But nevertheless, there are a lot of tests that somebody has to go through so that you could find out. But then, of course, the Gemara asked the question, what about Eliyahu, who performed miracles? But the fact is, when does a Navi have the right to, or when do we have the right to follow a Navi who seemingly is telling us something to go to do that's against what the dictates of the Torah that we learn? Is when he has actually performed, he has been a, as I've mentioned so many times, just to use the colloquial expression, he's a full-fledged member of the, he's a card-carrying member in good standing in Navi like Eliyahu, or as the Gemara speculates, possibly it means he's done two miracles, supernatural miracles, and therefore that's the kind of person that, but we just have to be very careful, as we learn at the end of Malachi, his last nevuah, is that God will send us Eliyahu HaNavi, and at that time we will know. We'd like to think that we will be able to tell when the real Navi is there, or when a Navi comes, it says, Hinei Anochi Sholeach Lachem, Esi Eliyahu HaNavi, and therefore, before Mashiach comes, if somebody professes to be Mashiach, and since it says that Eliyahu HaNavi will come first, and therefore, well, how come Eliyahu HaNavi didn't come? There are various signs that we look for. You have to test. And the test is not only for us to see that the Navi, but there's a test is also from the person who God gave the ability, gave the gift of prophecy to. The test is for him as well. God sees what, since he has Bechira, is he saying things that God did not tell him to say? Because the truth of the matter is, a Navi only has capabilities or the ability to say, the authority to say only exactly what God has given him the right to say. He cannot predict things on his own. If he makes predictions of certain things that come true, one has to look more carefully to find out what he's doing. And that's why we have a very interesting pasuk that says, Lo so sefer lo velo sigra mimenu. And the thought processes, and these are the things that we go through. We understand that we don't want to do less, but why would we even think for 1 minute that we could do less than the mitzvot? And what is brought forth, we see many times, is that when we're trying to be makarif people, and it's very difficult to tell somebody who has not been an observant person, and now you want to bring him into the fold, and he can't do everything properly right away, and you start to give him a lot of latitude to say, okay, you could do this or you could do that. And that becomes a problem. Velo sigrami menu. In other words, you don't necessarily expect him to do it, but you can't give the person license. He has to know that there are lines that one can cross. If you're going to accept and be a Baal Tshuva, these are the things that you have to do, and these are the problems with the conservative or reform movement who give latitude, and that's what the Torah is warning here, lo sigrami menu. But also, on the other hand, also say for love. There are people who want to do more, and which is very laudable on their own hand, but the difference is of lo so safe love. One could do more, build fences around for himself, but to try to explain to other people that because he wants to take upon certain restrictions upon himself doesn't give him license to try to place those restrictions upon the other people. And we mentioned again about the Hadamu Anofish that we mentioned. The interesting thing is the expression of he saw tail olam lo sibonem od. What is this? The irani dachas, and it says he saw tail olam. Tail means a heap, as in Tel Aviv. But the fact is that it's very interesting because I always look at the word, the usage of words, and when it says tail, the tuf is 400 and the lamed is 30, which is 430. And we always ask the question in Parshas Bo when we mention Umoshav b'nei Yisrael, Abraham Eoshonu, Shloshim Shonovi, Abraham Eoshonu, 430. And what is the reason that God said that he had to take them out now? Actually, the Mefarshim tell us that he took us out after 210 years of actually being in Mitzrayim, because we said from Leidat Yitzchak or the Bris Bein Hapsarim, we try to give the beginnings, the 430 years. But after 430 years, the psyche has been so damaged that lo sibone od, the people are beyond redemption at 430. Once we cross that line of 430 years, there was no more ability to save the people. And that's why God had to take us out now. And that is the reference to Vayisa Tel Olam, that Lo Sibone Od, in this pasuk, that once something has been destroyed because of its inherent dachas, it's been through too much and can never be rebuilt. In terms of what happens is you would find if we would want to build and the people would use it as a symbol, you'd find things left over, remnants that would be on eBay being sold, like you see things on eBay, people try to sell Hitler's car or things that are memorabilia for various things. That's why even when Beis Din would kill somebody, all the implements that were used in his demise were buried with the mace or buried, period, because we don't want anything to be left over so that it would be a remembrance of a crime in any way, shape, or form. Okay. All right, so thank you very much, and we'll get on with the parsha next week. Have a good evening.